Well, Harry Pilkington gave me a good verse to start with in his lovely remarks. But, you know, Scripture has many applications, and I would like to give that special application in my own case. Since I'm the first speaker, I would like to ask you to suffer me first. And then you can enjoy the others later. Would you look at Mark 13, please? Mark 13, verse 34. Mark 13, verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and to every man his work. As a teenager, I remember being unsaved, brought up in a Baptist church, where there was a great emphasis on work. I got a very dim view of the Lord's work. I figured that every sermon would end with an invitation to the lost to be saved, and then a plea to the Christians to do more, pay more, work more. And that was my impression as an unsaved teenager. I guess you could have summed up my feeling about Christianity, which I saw spelled W-O-R-K, in the song that we used to sing so often in our church. And we sang it as only Georgia crackers can sing it. If you'll excuse me for exercising the gift that's not in me, I'll give you a sample of that. That was Brother Hurley Dixon. It went like this. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. That's how it went. And that's how I felt about the whole business. It was weary, dreary toil. That's what it was all about. And then one day, in Brother Virgil's Bible class, I saw Christians, young Christians, that were almost hilarious in their joy in the Lord. And that night, at that invitation, I yielded my heart and life to the Lord Jesus. And it was for real. And everything changed. From then on, it seemed that all I wanted to know was, what does the book say? If it said it, that's so. That's all I wanted to know. And I wanted to please him. And I know I'm expressing the experience of practically every person here, if not every person here. So one day I said, I'm so turned off on this word work, I think I'll just take my concordance and run it through the scriptures and see what I come up with. And I was amazed at what I found. I would like to just show you some verses that I bumped into, and you can see how they spoke to me at that particular time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. First Corinthians 16:10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Another passage, Philippians 3 and verse 20. I want to check my time, too. Do I go to 10:30, or is that right? Philippians 2:30. I'm sorry if I said the wrong one. Philippians 2, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. One other scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This would be a strange passage. You would think to find the Lord's work mentioned, wouldn't it? The great resurrection chapter. But here, this is the conclusion of it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that settled it for me. I thought maybe this business of talking about the Lord's work was just a way that preachers got people worked up into a lather so that they did more, you know, helped more, worked more. But now I saw it was in the book. The Lord does have a work, the unfinished work of Christ. Then I noticed that phrase that's like a golden frame around the work. And that's that phrase we just noticed in each one of those three verses. Timothy, why would a young man be willing, and obviously a young man with real ability, a young man of diligence, and who could have made a mark in the world for himself, and could have laid up for his old age by making it good. Why would he give that up for the work? Surely the answer is there when Paul says he worked the work of the Lord. It wasn't just the work. It was his Lord's work. And it was worth the best of his life. I look again at Philippians 2:30, Epaphroditus, an older man, apparently, and this man was at the point of death. He neglected his health for the work, to the point that he was approached death. Why would a man give himself so completely to the neglect of his own health? The answer again is, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death.
It wasn't the work. It was the work of Christ. It was his Lord's work.
You know, for about 4 years, my wife and I used to sit on a hard bench with no back to it, out in the cold weather, and watch a high school football game. Now, the reason was we had two boys that were involved in it. Well, when they graduated, we never went back to another high school football game. My wife loves to fish. Now, the only place I catch a fish is where Brother Ludie Neely comes from and where Brother Frank Perry comes from. Spanish Wells, the Bahamas. I just got back from the Bahamas last night. I got sick and tired of this cold weather, so I took a trip to the Bahamas. Well, I like to fish in the Bahamas because you wouldn't believe me if I told you, so I'm not going to tell you. But it's tremendous fishing. But here at home, I just couldn't care less. But my wife will sit there, and that cork won't bob one time for 6 hours, and she still enjoys it. But you know what? On a Saturday, when we're home, quite often, you'll find me up on Clark Hill in a boat with the paddle, and my wife says, "Fellas, like a good spot over there." And so I paddle over there. You see, somebody I love was interested in football, high school football. So I was interested. Somebody I love loves to fish, even in Georgia. And so I go fishing. And the point, of course, is if we love someone, and that someone has an interest, then that's our interest. And this is the work of the Lord. Well, what is the Lord's work? It's strange how we'll be so careful about anything that's important in our lives. Business-wise, health-wise, education-wise, we want people that are prepared. We want people to know what they're doing. Surely, if you were headed for the operating room and on the way, your doctor patted you on the head and you said, "Oh, by the way, doctor, where did you do your medical training?" And he said, "Oh, well, I didn't bother about that. I just wanted to practice surgery." Well, of course, that'll never happen, but you and I want people to know what they're doing when they take up something that affects us. And we certainly ought to know, if we're going to take up the work of the Lord, we ought to know what it is. What is the Lord's work? Well, let's look at that in the scriptures in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. The church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas have been there building up this assembly, encouraging them, teaching them. And now the Lord is about to initiate something different. Verse 2, Acts 13, 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them,
I'm sure Brother Darby would translate it, they let them go. Not they sent them. Thank God we're not sent by the assembly. May it be that they let us go. That they feel like, oh, what a loss to this assembly. How we need so-and-so. As if they were giving up their best. So they let them go. And then the next verse tells us who sent them. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, depart. So we have these brethren going out to the work. That's what he said. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Look at chapter 14, please. Chapter 14 of Acts and verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch. This is back to the assembly which had commended them to this work. Now they're going back to report to the assembly what God has done. Verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They've done it in this verse. They start out to it in chapter 13. So doesn't it make sense that if we want to know what the work is, all we have to do is read in between those two verses and see what they did. That surely would be the work. Well, we haven't time to read two chapters, but we can read a cross-section in chapter 14 and verse 21. Here's a cross-section of what they did. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and so forth. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul, after they have crossed from Antioch in Syria, from where they were commended, crossing the Mediterranean over to the west, to the island of Cyprus, and preach the gospel from the east side of the island to the west. Then they go northward and northeastward up into Pamphylia, and they preach in one town after the other the gospel of salvation, and people heard it for the first time in their lives. Can't you imagine that apostle whose passion it was to preach Christ where he had not been heard, saying to Barnabas, say, Barnabas, we better head home now and report to the assembly the wonderful things God has wrought. Tell the assembly how God is blessed. And there's no use in our backtracking and going back the way we came. All these people we can reach that still haven't heard the gospel, we can go south and southeastward. And in fact, it's less dangerous. We don't have to cross the water. It's all land routes. We can just go on home the easier way, and we can reach all these unreached people. I would imagine Paul reasoning that way. But that's not what he did, is it? Instead, we read that they turned around when they got as far as Lystra, and they turned right around and went right back over their tracks to the same places. Why? It says they taught many. They go back now and teach these people that were saved when they first came through. Now they come back and they teach them. and they ordain elders. Obviously, they establish them in local churches. And so, to sum it up, I would say the Lord's work is twofold. It's first preach the gospel and everlastingly preach the gospel. And at the same time, establish those believers in what Paul says, describes in 1 Corinthians 4:17 as my ways which be in Christ, as I also teach everywhere in every church. I believe that is obviously the Lord's work. Let's look at it again. We are familiar with the Great Commission. I don't know whether we use that phrase in assemblies or not. I was brought up on it in the Baptist, and please don't feel that I'm running down Baptist. My experience has been such that I do refer to them, but some of the most godly people in this world are Baptists, and some of them are going to put me to shame at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm not mocking them, please. They emphasize this verse, the Great Commission, or two verses, Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse 20. The Great Commission. If you had asked me, without my having studied, what is the Great Commission, I would have just summed it up by saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And maybe I might have added baptizing. But, of course, that's not all. Verse 19, go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission is twofold. We preach the gospel and we baptize them. And by the way, I would like to throw this in, that baptism is not, first of all, the responsibility of that new believer. It's your responsibility. It's mine. Whoever preaches the gospel to a person and he says, the Lord says, you go preach and you baptize them. So it's a command to us, first of all. And then, when we tell them, the onus is on them. Preach the gospel, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things. The work of the Lord is twofold. Another example would be 1 Corinthians 3, and I would like for us to look at that portion a little in detail, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, please. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow laborers, fellow workers. Paul, I believe, here is primarily thinking of himself and the other apostles. And he's speaking as a worker, isn't he? Now he's going to look at the work. And what does he see? Ye are God's tilled field. Ye are God's building. As a worker, he looks at the work and he sees it in a twofold aspect. The tilled field, the building. In one case, it's that preaching of the gospel again. And in the other, it's nurturing what those that are saved. The Lord's work is twofold. Now, in the verses that follow, he's talking about our part in the Lord's work. He warns us in verse 10, the latter part of it, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. It says the Lord in the treasury that day, watching the people giving. It doesn't say he saw what she gave, he saw how. And here it's how we build. And verse 12, he puts the materials that we are building, he puts them in two categories. Gold, silver, and precious stones, which are precious and last, will go through the fire, and wood, hay, straw, which is not durable and will not endure the fire. And now he speaks of your work and of mine. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. We read in the beginning of the Son of Man being like a man who took a far journey. And he left his house in charge of his servants and to every man his work. And the parallel passage in Matthew 25 tells us that he returned and he reckoned with those servants. And that's certainly what we have in view here. You notice here, he's not talking about our works. The word work occurs here four times in three verses, and every single time it's in the singular. It's not the plural. He's not talking about our works. He's not talking about our motives. That's taken up elsewhere too, but that's not the point here. The point here is our work. In other words, it's your part, my part, in the Lord's work, in the work of the Lord. To every man, his work. And it's coming into judgment. You know, I think the truths we know, as Brother Sharp said to me this morning, it won't work to just have it up here. We've got to put it into action. It's got to be real. You know, one day it's going to be real. That's going to be real. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I remember the first 2 years of high school, I just blew it. I just didn't care. And how I passed, I don't know. But then along with my getting right with the Lord, my studies improved. And I was on the honor roll, constantly. And then graduation came. And they were giving out the award. And I sat on the edge of my seat waiting for my award because I knew I'd been on the honor roll so many, many months now.
And you know, they closed out those awards, and I wasn't even named. Well, it was real, all right. I was sick. I was one depressed teenager. And it was real. I faced the fact that I goofed off for 2 years. And oh, brethren, it's going to be real. You know, he says, every man, the work of every man shall be man. The Greek, dear brother Darby, says, of each. The work of each shall be that. You can't get any more individual than that, can you? Each. We're not going to stand there in a crowd. Your name will be called. Things that will be involved. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, the counsels of the heart will be made manifest. Surely that's coming into account. The deeds done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5. But here he's talking about the work itself. How did we do it? Was it according to the book? It's going to be tried, not by my motives, not by my diligence even, not by how much I did. It's going to be judged by whether it was according to the book. And that certainly makes us cry, Lord, guide me, show me, lead me, and let me do it according to your will. Well, the Son of Man is coming back, and he's going to reckon with each one of us as to the work. So 1 Corinthians 15 is the verse I would like to give in closing. We read it before. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless his precious word.